Okay, let's take our Bibles tonight to 2 Kings chapter number 5, 2 Kings chapter number 5. I know that we went from doing 2 Kings on Wednesday night, moved them to Sunday morning, and I think we're going to move that back over to Sunday on Wednesday nights, and as we go through some great passages of scriptures that we're looking forward to getting into in the next upcoming weeks. You have next week, you look about the axe that's swimming, or about the angels that are protecting Elisha and his servant that nobody else can see but Elisha, and God tells them to open up their eyes. And then chapter number 7 talks about those leprous men that go into the city, can't go into the city, but give themselves over to the Syrian army hoping for some food, and they discover the fact that God had called all of them to leave. We meet the Shunammite woman again. Really, really interesting studies as we go along in the Bible here, 2 Kings chapter number 5. A few weeks ago on Sunday night, we looked at Naaman. And the main part of the message was about Naaman. I was going to enter the last portion about Gehazi and the story. And the Lord kind of just spoke to my heart about leaving Gehazi alone for right now and to kind of bring him later on. And I sat and looked at the passage, and I looked at it, and I read and asked God, okay, what is it you want me to speak about and preach about in this story? And it brought my thought to a passage of scripture in the book of Genesis. As you see up there, it's a story about someone is offering Abraham part of the reward or all the bounty that came from the, remember when Sodom had been taken over and the five kings had gotten together and they captured Lot and they captured some of the important people of Sodom and took them in captivity. And Abraham took those few men that he had compared to the army and went and delivered Lot and delivered all those people, and they came back, and the king comes and says to him, here, you know, you let us take our people, you can take all the bounty. And I'm not quoting it, but in the story, Abraham says, I'm not taking anything from you. I'm not going to let anybody say that the king of Sodom made me rich. But as he's watching the king leave with all the riches, and I'm sure the king was excited, and as he's watching Lot leave, you know, I'm thinking God responds to him this way with this verse, because I think Abraham's probably wondering, what about me, Lord? And you promised me a child, and at that child you promised me, and I'm old, and I only got this guy as my head of my servant. And God responds to him with a verse that spoke to my heart a long time ago, and it still continues to speak to my heart. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And I think about that verse, and it reminds me what my reward really is, what my goal should be. And today you're going to look at a servant of Elisha that was a servant of the Lord. He missed what his goal should have been. He missed what his reward should have been, what this world is all about. And with this, and the Lord says to Abram, hey, look, I am thy great and exceeding reward. If you look at it, it says, I'm sorry, exceeding great reward. Isn't that what he is? That's what Jesus is, what God is. He's something that's not just great. He's exceeding great. And God is speaking to Abraham, and I don't know what's going on in Abraham's heart, but I can imagine Lot and he knows he at least has some kids that are going there with him, and he has already just recently met Melchizedek, and instead of receiving the bounties of the winning the war, he paid the tithe and didn't get anything out of it, and he's watching everybody else leaving happy and wholesome and having everything. And Abram had plenty, but he's wondering, okay, God, where's my reward at? God, what is it? It's sort of like what Brother Weber was talking about, how with the disciples on Sunday morning, and he says, you know, what are we going to get out of this? You know, we've forsaken all this, and God talked about that hundredfold. You know, what is it? What is our reward? What is it that we're looking for in this life? What is our goals? Is our goal is to know him better? And that's what the Apostle Paul would say, you know, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. That was his ambition in life. And God is telling Abram, don't worry about any of those things. I'm your exceeding great reward. Your great exceeding reward. I am it. I'm the answer. I'm the reward that you receive. Knowing me better, relationship with me, growing stronger, you know, every part of this. And when I look at that from that perspective, an exceeding great reward, that kind of puts things in perspective in our life. You know, why do we do what we do? What is it that we have our finances for, our abilities for, our time or treasure or talent? What are all those things wrapped up into being? What is, if the goal is to make a lot of money, then we're missing the reward. Abraham had that. Abraham was looking for that child, and if the child became his reward, that became his goal. And God knew Abram's heart. God knew what Isaac was going to be like someday. God knew that someday he was going to offer Isaac up on that. He's training him and teaching him. He's coming back and saying, look, don't worry about all those things. Remember that relationship that you have with me. That is the reward. That's the goal. Now, in a whole different passage of Scripture, there's a man of God that's offered something, a reward also. And that's here where we have Elisha. Naaman has been healed of the leprosy. Remember, he went and he dipped 7 times. We talked about that on a Sunday night. Talked about doing things God's way. Might not always make sense, but God's way is always right. And Naaman is overwhelmed. Now, Abram said no to a wicked king. So it's a completely different set of circumstances. But still, you have a person here saying, I'm not going to take anything from you because the reward wasn't receiving things. The reward wasn't getting more stuff. The reward was God getting the glory. And that's when God comes to Abraham, exceeding great reward. We remember that. The greatest thing we can have in this world is a relationship with God. The greatest thing we can possess is our relationship with him. There's nothing more valuable. And once again, we love our families, but it's got to pale in comparison to our love for God. Some of us love our stuff in some ways, and we maybe not love it, we treasure it. We steward it. We're thankful for it. We feel blessed because of the privileges. So we've moved into a house recently, and sometimes I look around and think, man, we are truly blessed. It's a huge blessing, and I look at it, and I thank the Lord and praise the Lord for it. But the goal, the reward, isn't the house. The reward isn't a nicer car. The reward isn't a retirement. Those are not my rewards. Those are not my goals. Those are just things that God blesses us with sometimes. Nothing can be taken away from that great exceeding reward. And here Elisha, I think, understands that, and Naaman comes back. And remember, Naaman has a pile of stuff. If it reminds you of the story, the little maiden girl told Naaman, who had taken her in captivity, hey, if he was over in Israel, the prophet could heal him. And as the story goes along, that they hear about that, and they go, and the king of Syria takes and gives them all this stuff and say, here, go buy a miracle from the prophet. Go, let us give enough money to be able to have you healed. And he missed the whole point. You can't buy God. You can't buy a miracle. And if we're giving because we're expecting God to give us something back, it's like you can't bribe God. It's like you're making God short. Those TV preachers that says, you know, if you don't send me $100, you know, God's going to take me off. I'm going to be taken off the TV or whatever. You know, where's that faith at? I mean, if you don't do this for me, it's like God needs you. He doesn't need us. He is God. He's in control of all things. He can do any and everything. And Elisha, he understood that. And it's an amazing story. This man is a high character, a high-ranking officer. He was brave. We looked at all those different things. He's returning to Elisha, and he's returning to the man of God. Let's pick up here in verse number 15. And hopefully you remember a couple weeks ago on Sunday night, because if you don't remember that, then probably what I just said confused you a little bit. But I know most of you know a little bit about the story. Verse 15. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company. Now, remember, this is a whole new guy coming. Last time, he was upset because Elisha wouldn't come to the door, wouldn't wave his hands and say some type of potion or say some type of magical words. He's leaving. He left the door prideful. He's coming back clean. He's coming back humble. He's coming back ready to listen to what the man of God. There's been a change in his life. You see this man... the faith that this man has. And he says, he returned to the man of God and all his company and came and stood before him. And he said, behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. He makes a confession. He says that there is no other God in all Israel, no other God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. So he's not coming to buy a miracle from Elisha. He has said, you know what, there is only one God. And now I want to show my gratitude. I want to show my blessing. And I want to give you something for what you did for me. Now, is there anything wrong with Elisha taking that? No. If the Lord allowed him to, many times people, when they did a service for them, the prophet would receive something. But because of Naaman's mentality, Elisha is going to refuse that. Elisha doesn't want Naaman to have the wrong spirit, the wrong attitude. It was God that did this, not Elisha. And he wants God to get the glory, and God is getting the glory right now. Verse 16, but he said, and look in Elisha's response, as the Lord liveth, and he does live, but here's the part, and I think many people believe that he lives, but Elisha says, before whom I stand. The key is understanding we're standing in the presence of God all the time. It's not just Elisha. He says, before, you know, the Lord, he liveth, but before whom I stand. He's saying, okay, it's a spiritual saying. He says, you know, as the Lord liveth, just like the Lord's living, I'm going to continue to do this. I'm setting my heart and my mind on doing something as the Lord liveth. But then he says, before whom I stand, I will receive none. And it says, and he urged him to take it, but he refused. It's like, here. You ever had somebody try to give you something for doing service for them? You ever have somebody say, here, please take some? You know, I know some of you have experienced that before. I know I've had people say, here, take this. And, you know, most times it's like, no, it's under certain circumstances, the Lord speaks to your heart about them helping provide to meet a need. That's fine. But at certain times, you know, here, I want you to take this. And lots of times, no, we didn't do it to receive a reward. We did it to be a blessing and a help to you. And that's what he says. He refused. And then Naaman, you see the response here, and you see he's a young Christian. He is doing a little bit of overkill. You ever met a new Christian that gets so excited and they just want to do some type of service and they're so thankful and so just blessed that they want to respond? And Naaman said, there, not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant 2 mules, burden of earth, for thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord. So what he's asking, he says, okay, if you won't take my stuff, will you do me a favor? I want you to take two mules, and I want you to take some of the dirt from this area that he, you know, from the land that he's in, which is their holy land in a sense. He says, I want to take this dirt, I want to take it back to where I'm from, and I want to build an altar. I want to do something with that. So he's asking, he's thinking that he has to take the dirt from the one land to the other land, which I think is a little bit of an overkill, but he does it because he wants a sacrifice unto the Lord and not unto other gods. Next one, he doesn't know overkill, maybe a little bit of an underkill here. So in this thing, the Lord pardon thy servant. He's talking to Elisha, he's foreseeing what's going to happen, that when my master goeth into the house of Rimmon. Now, Rimmon is not mentioned very many times in other places, but it's a god, and many times people think it's associated with another god that is named the sun god that the Assyrians would take and they would worship. And he says, when my master, talking about the king, goes in, and he says, and he leaneth on my hand. Now, most people would believe, and commentators think, that he's probably more of a feeble king, and he's leaning on the hand of this mighty man of valor. And he says, I bow myself in the house of Rimmon. When I bow down myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon thy servant in this thing. He's saying, I'm not going to be worshiping, but it's part of my responsibility to go in with the king. He leans on me. He needs me there. But I'm not going to be worshiping that God. There is only one true God, and I know that. And he says, I want God to pardon me. He's trying to be completely open. He's trying to be honest. You see a new believer here that's trying to do things that are right. And God works those things out in his own time and in his own way. And that's why Elisha says, he said unto him, go in peace. So he departed from him a little while. Now, we are introduced to this man, Gehazi, again. And he is the servant of Elisha, the man of God. Said, behold, my master hath spared Naaman the Syrian. And then you see the first thing, he's like, look, Elisha did something wrong. Elisha has spared this man. Let's keep on going. It says, and not receiving at his hands that which he brought. Now, Gehazi's sitting there, and he's watching, and he's seeing all this wealth that was laden on these animals and this whole big group of people, this entourage that was coming, and they were trying to buy a miracle. And they see all these things, and his eyes get big. He's like, boy, that would be great to have. His reward's changing. You know, Elisha's eyes are focused on spiritual things and being a spiritual lesson. Gehazi sees all this stuff coming up, and it's like, wow, that'd be nice to have. What I could do with those things. his reward is changing. Oh, if I had this and I had that, and he's becoming greedy. He's saying, Elisha made a mistake here. Let's keep on going, see what happens. And he said in his receiving in his hands in verse number 20, that which way he brought. But as the Lord liveth, you notice he says it makes the same commitment as Elisha said earlier, as the Lord liveth, but you see that part, before whom I stand is written there. He's saying, just as sure as God is alive, I'm going to do this. I will run after him and take somewhat of him. So Gehazi followed after Naaman, and when Naaman saw him running after him, he lighted down from the chariot. Now, this is a very noble man, a high-ranking official. Naaman would not have gotten off this chariot just for Gehazi, but he is showing respect to Elisha by respecting his servant. And he says he lighted down from the chariot to meet him and said, is all well? And he said, all is well. My master have sent me. So there's the first lie. He said, my master have sent me. Now, remember earlier, Elisha has said, as the Lord liveth before whom I stand, I will receive none. He says, as long as God is alive, I'm not going to take anything from you. Now, this man is making a lie up about his master. He says, my master has sent me. Behold, even now there he come to me from, Mount Ephraim, two young men of the sons of the prophets. He's making up a lie. Give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver and two changes of garments. So he makes up this facade saying, there's two guys that came that have a really great need. And if you don't mind, he think it'd be wonderful if what you were going to give him, that you give a portion of it so we can be a blessing. There's another lie there. They're trying to make themselves look good. Not only is he lying about his master, but he's trying to do it in a way to make himself look good and justify his sin when there was no two young men. He says, I pray thee, a talent of silver and two changes of garments. And Naaman said, be content, take two talents. He says, look, don't just take one, go ahead and take two. And he urged him and bound two talents of silver in two bags with two changes of garments and laid them upon two of his servants. So it's two of Naaman's servants, and they bear them before him. So they were walking before him. They were carrying this wealth. And when he came to the tower, so he doesn't want to get all the way back to Elisha. He doesn't want to get all the way back home, because if Elisha sees these two servants and he sees them carrying something, he's going to know something's up. He took them from their hand and bestowed them in the house, and he let them in go, and they departed. He says, so you guys go ahead and go back. He says he got to a spot where Elisha could not see him. At least that's what he thought. But he went in and stood before his master. And back in this times, if you're a servant, oftentimes you'll be in the presence of the master unless you're given a responsibility. So he hurries up and gets back into the presence to try to trick Elisha into thinking that nothing has happened and that he hadn't been gone very long. And Elisha said unto him, whence comest thou, Gehazi? And he said, thy servant went no whither. So he's saying, I didn't go anywhere. He's lying again. Once you tell one lie, you know what has to happen? You have to continually tell lie after lie after lie to cover it up. And he said unto him, went not my heart with thee? He says, didn't my heart go with you? And he says, when the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee. And then he asks a question. Is it time to receive money and to receive garments and olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and men servants and maid servants? You say, Pastor, how did he get that out? Two bags of silver. Well, I think he could see what he was going to use that money for, what was in Gehazi's heart. And that was his reward. That was his goal. As Abram is told, I am thy exceeding great reward. His exceeding great reward in this world was to have silver and to have garments, to have olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and men servants and maid servants. Now you see the punishment that happens here because of the lying, because of what he did. The leprosy, therefore, of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever. And he went out from his presence as a leper, as white as snow. Let's have a word of prayer and ask God's help tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you help us learn some things tonight. Or do we need to hear from you? Nobody needs to hear from me. Lord, help the Spirit of God to speak through me, and Lord, to confirm the things in the hearts of the people that you want them to grow and learn from. Help us to learn and understand some truths that will help us become better Christians tonight. Help us not to be like Gehazi and the needs that are there. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm looking at this guy, and this guy is someone who I honestly believe he saw some great and impressive things. We know Elisha's miracles that were there. We remember the Shunammite woman. Remember, this is the guy that Elisha told, here, take my staff, you go. And he goes in front and tries to raise the kid to life. He couldn't do it. But he saw the power of God, and he saw what was going on that was there, and he was able to raise the child. You know, this is someone who actually had privilege and position, and he had the privilege of working with a man of God who was known for miracle after miracle after miracle, that God worked in such a powerful way. The first point is something I think is important for us to understand. Privilege and position does not mean we will always do what is right. Privilege and position does not always mean we will do what is right. You say, Pastor, what are you getting at? I'm telling you, just because you're here on a Wednesday night inside of what I believe is a good church that preaches the Bible and maybe you've been saved for many, many years, or maybe hold a position in a church and maybe been called of God to do something, that does not mean that you're not going to sin. The Bible says, wherefore let him think if he standeth, take heed lest he fall. I've known people, and I've known great preachers, I've known great church members, I've known people that have thought that they could do no wrong, and in the end, they've fallen, and it's been a shame to the cause of Christ. All you have to do is read your Bible, and you see men like David that fell in sin, who was up, and he became complacent at the time when the kings went to war and the kings went to battle. He's up on the top of a rooftop, and he sees a woman, and he desires the woman, and he commits adultery, and he commits murder. And you see that David was a man after God's own heart. David was the man that probably is written about more in the Bible than anyone else, except for maybe Moses. And it's an amazing story, but he has such privilege, and he has such position. All you have to do is look at Solomon. Solomon, being the son of David, having God's gift of wisdom and having peace all around him and having all this wealth and all this pleasure. He had all these things, but what did he do? He sinned. So what I'm trying to tell you, Christian, tonight is that, yes, we might be a member of a good church. We might have been saved for many years, but we need to be careful that we don't let that position and that we don't let that privilege influence us when the devil tries to tempt us with the things of this world. We know you say focus on the things of God and focus on the reward and what the true reward is, and that's a relationship with God. That is our reward. Like Abram was sitting there and he was thinking, he's like, even if you go back and you look in the verses in chapter number 15 and verse number 2, he responds to God and says, what about my son? You promised me a son. And God knew Abram was thinking, that's the reward. That's the goal. A son, so I can have the nation that God's going to promise me. I need a son for that. But God says, no, I am thy exceeding great reward. Church tonight, no matter how long you've been saved, no matter what type of position or what type of privilege you had, you know, I've been around, you might say I had a godly mama, I had a godly dad, I had a godly grandparents, I had godly pastors, I've had all these things. Those are privileges that God has given you, and you got the Word of God, you got prayer, you got the Holy Spirit of God. We have privilege, and we have a position in Christ, but it doesn't mean that you're not going to sin. When I remember, I see the story here of Gehazi, I'm looking at a guy here who held the position that Elisha held for 9 years for Elijah. And I'm not saying Gehazi was the next called a prophet. I'm not saying that because the Bible doesn't give that thought process. But he was a servant. He was a minister. And that's what Elisha did for Elijah for all those years. He was able to see great things and use God used him in supernatural ways. But then he goes and he says, he did something wrong. If you go and you look, and he talks about how Elisha, in verse number 20, he says, Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, behold, my master hath spared Naaman. He thinks that he did something wrong by sparing Naaman. He didn't spare Naaman. He did what God wanted him to do. And sometimes when people have a different goal, when people have a different reward in mind, they'll do things differently. And they start saying, well, he did wrong. He should have done this. Nobody was offering Gehazi anything. Gehazi didn't do anything but was a messenger boy. Gehazi wouldn't have known to go dip seven times in water. That was God speaking to him. But he says he has spared the Syrian, and they didn't like the Syrians. He says he let him off easy. Because he let him off easy, I'm going to make him pay. What a wrong spirit to have. Privilege and position does not mean we always do what is right. We must always put on the whole armor of God. We always must be standing circumspectly, walking circumspectly. We must always be on guard and always try to keep our eyes focused on Him, the author and finisher of our faith, looking unto Jesus. Point number two, when we get our eyes off of spiritual things, we open our lives up to the attacks from the devil. When we get our eyes off of spiritual things, we open our lives up to attacks from the devil. Now, the devil is always attacking, whether our eyes are on spiritual things or not. But the Bible uses these words, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Then it says, neither give place to the devil. Neither give place to the devil. Whether you're looking at some from an athletic spot of having a weak spot, I watched Victory yesterday play soccer and volleyball. And, you know, they won the majority of the games. I enjoyed watching some of our kids from our church play. It was nice. But watching it and seeing and knowing soccer from the years in the past and knowing a little bit about volleyball, there was weak spots. And that's what you attack, is a weak spot. And you're looking and you're going to battle, you're going to war with someone, you look for the weak spot, you attack the weak spot. And that's what he's talking about, giving place to the devil, is that the devil, you know, he is not all-knowing, but he is really informed from his demons, and he knows where your weak spots are. And the Bible calls those a stronghold in your spot, is when you give the devil an opening in your heart and opening in your life where he can attack, and that's what he's going to do, give place to the devil. So when we take our eyes off of spiritual things, Pastor Jehazi didn't really do anything wrong, did he? You know, he just went and took some of the stuff. Yeah, he did something wrong. He opened up his heart. He opened up his eyes. His eyes, instead of serving Elisha, instead of serving the... friend went away. Hello? Oh, there he goes. Mr. Gregory must have done that. He got his eyes off of the reward. That reward some days in heaven, that reward is spiritual things. He's like, whoo, what I could do with all that stuff. What I could do with just a talent of silver. I could do a lot of things. He opened the door up. And when he opened up the door, the floodgates are going to open wide. Be careful not to let the door get open there. The third thing I want you to think about here is greed is a very dangerous thing. Greed is a very dangerous thing. Sometimes we're vain in our thoughts. And I know I'm preaching to the choir here sometimes when I'm talking about this, but, you know, the devil can attract us with certain things. We wouldn't wickedly think about this, and we wouldn't wickedly think about that. But sometimes of our vain thoughts, and we start seeing things, and we start thinking, well, boy, I'd like to have that. Or why don't I have something like that? That greed, that covetousness is something that troubles you. Not only troubles you, the Bible says it troubles your whole house. Bible says in Proverbs 15:27, he that is greedy of gain, trouble of his own house, but he that hateth gifts shall live. And I think that's a perfect verse for this. I mean, there you got one guy who did not want the gift, who wanted God to get the glory, and then you got another guy who wanted the glory and who wanted all the... turned it off anyway. And so what happens here? It troubles his own house. So where do you see that? Look in verse number 27. It says, the leprosy thereof of Naaman shall cleave unto thee, that next phrase, and unto thy seed forever. So not only did it trouble Naaman, Jehazi, it troubled the entire seed forever. Our sin affects other people. Sometimes I don't think we believe that. Sometimes we don't see that. But how often does that happen? I'm getting a little bit of ring up here, Mr. Gregor. I don't know why, but if you can just tweak it a little bit. So greed is a very dangerous thing. So remember, privilege and position doesn't mean you're not going to sin. If you get your eyes off the Lord, you're giving an opening for the devil. Greed is a very dangerous thing. You see what happened here. The greed calls Jehazi to sin and continue to sin and bring his master into it. Not only bring his master into it, but he's doing it to a new believer. I don't know about you, but he's there. He's causing questions. Naaman's here. Naaman's praising the Lord. In verse number 15, he's saying there's only one God. He wants the mules. He wants the dirt from Israel to be taken to his country so he can worship God. You know, he's confessing sins. He's worried about what's going to happen here, there. And you got this guy. The greed is causing him to turn off a new believer. How many times our eyes, if we're greedy, is going to cause us because of the way we live,
will cause other people to sin too. Cause other people in their walk. Remember, we're not supposed to be laying stumbling blocks. The fourth thing I want you to think about is liars will continue to lie to cover up. Liars will continue to lie to cover up. You saw lie to Naaman. You saw lie to Elisha. Oh, what a tangled web we weave. We got to remember that lying is not something that God approves of. It's so often that we tell what we consider little white lies. But truth is truth, and we must cling to the truth. In Proverbs, it talks about this so much. There's two verses I want you to think about. The lip of truth shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. You know, the lying tongue is just going to continue have to lie over and over. And he does this just to cover up himself. He tries to lie to Elisha. The truth is found in Proverbs 28:13. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper. Jehazi thought, if I could just do a little bit of lying here, then in the end, I'm going to be able to have all these things. It's worth it. But in the end, it troubled his own house. But the rest of that verse, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Lying is something that's an entanglement that causes us to continue. I think sometimes people lie and they don't even realize it. They have lied so long and so much to themselves that it's become second nature to them. And that's something that we should confess, and that's something we should forsake and say, God, will you help me to stop this lying? Because it is a sin and it brings reproach to your name. Plus it harms other people. Whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Last but not least. And this is an obvious one, but something that I don't think we always put in mind. You can't hide your sin from God. Look what it said in verse number 25. When Jehazi said, thy servant went no whither. You know, it wasn't bad enough that Elisha called him on it and said, whence comest thou? He knew what had happened. And if Jehazi would at that moment in time said, I done wrong. Help me get right. He doesn't. He continues to lie. He says, I didn't go anywhere. And I think it's amazing. He says, went not mine heart with thee when the man turned again to his chariot to meet thee? He even describes how the interaction went. And he said to him, he's saying, you cannot hide this. How can you hide something from a man who just told another guy to go dip seven times and who helped raise the boy? God, he was a seer. God was going to give him the information that he needed. And he thought he could hide it from Elisha. But the reality is, it says in Hebrews 4:13, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. All things are open and naked before him. Talking about God, everything we see, everything we do, our motives, our thoughts. That verse is right after this verse. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word of God does all that. God sees and God knows. We can't hide anything from God. We like to hide things from God, but we can't. So Pastor, what do we learn from this? Well, I think there's a lot of things. Number one, don't let your privilege or your position think that you're not able to fall. We need to constantly be before God. We need to be on our face saying, God, search me, seek me. See if there is any wicked way in me. Lord, reveal these truths unto you, and I'll say yes to you, Lord. We need to stay focused on spiritual things, because if not, it opens the door up for the attacks from the devil. None of us want those attacks from the devil, but how do we do that? We stay focused on spiritual things. Remember what our reward is. We be careful against greed and covetousness. It's very easy to look at something and say, well, I'd like to have that. And you can appreciate things, but at the same time, it becomes a sin when we begin to covet them. Lying is not something that's a one-time deal. How many times have we thought, if I just tell this one lie, everything's going to be okay? But it's a continual process the Bible speaks against, and it gets us in deeper trouble. You cannot hide your sin from God. Let's finish with this thought that's found in verse 26. And I like this. It says, is it time to receive money and to receive garments and olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and men servants and maid servants? Elisha looks at this man and says, is it time for that?
someday you're going to have a great reward. Someday the things that we have in this world will be pale in comparison to what we have in heaven. They make streets of gold. I mean, they have such beauty, and we're going to have a mansion there. We throw that all away many times. I know we don't give it up. I know that. It's an eternal security that we have. But we lose our eyes off of that sometimes when we see these things like garments, silver, money, vineyards and olives, sheep and oxen, men servants and maidservants. I mean, I know that those things might not attract you, but we could replace those with many other things. He said, is it time for that? Is it time for us to get a reward here? Will God bless? Yes, God will bless. Yes, God can increase. God can do great things. God can do exceedingly abundantly all that we ask or think. But is it time to be looking for those things today? Our window here in serving the Lord is very short. The night cometh when no man can serve. And so here's the thing is, what is our reward today? What is our goal? What is it we're working towards? And I don't think there's anything wrong with working towards an ability to take care of yourself someday when you need to retire. And I know not everybody gets to retire, but I'm not saying there's something wrong against investment. I'm not saying there's nothing wrong with setting things aside so you can take care of yourself when you may not be able to work. I'm not saying that. I'm saying when it becomes your reward, when it becomes what you're looking for and what you're consumed with, as God told Abram, I am thy great and exceeding reward. I am your reward, and that he should be our goal. And yes, he gives us opportunities to serve, but we can't have these things taking priority in our life. Is it time for that? What is it time to do today? I think it's time to try to glorify God. I think it's time to try to tell the lost about Christ. I think it's time that we learn the Bible and know the Bible. Yes, it's time to work. The Bible obviously says that. Yes, it's time to take a rest sometimes. Yes, but as he said to Gehazi, is it time to do this right now? This is what you said was important. This is what you lied about. This is what you tried to be deceitful about so you could receive this. Is it time for that? And I was thinking that he was probably implying that the reward's going to come someday. In heaven someday, things are going to be greater than I think we could even imagine. But is it time to try to make our reward happen in this world? And many times we throw away the spiritual things and the spiritual influence we have, and we drag. I don't know. I'm assuming, once again, the question of did Naaman ever find out? And the Bible doesn't say. What would Naaman think about Elisha, about asking for something after he said he wasn't going to ask? I'm assuming that it would have been returned into him. He would have found his truth. But the good name that's there. And he said, well, Pastor, he might not have thought about that. Well, do you think the devil would bring that up to his mind? I think he would have. Anything to try to cause a young believer to become critical or questioning things. What time is it for us to do? What should we be seeking? What should we be searching? He looked at him and says, is it a time to? Is it a time to be thinking of our own reward? Or should we be thinking what we can do for him today? Let's go ahead and stand to our feet.